be enjoying minus 30s and dialing up snow. We would have stuck around. If you were here on New Year's Eve Day, you know that we just started a new series. We're mostly in John, right? Most weeks we're in John, but some weeks, this week, that week, we're going to look at some of the one another passages of the Bible. We're going to look at the one another's and what that means to us, how those specific commands, those teachings on what we're supposed to do, and some of them that tell us what we're not supposed to do. What does that look like in the life of a church? What does that look like in our life, day to day? What do the one another's teach us? What do the one another's command of us, expect of us? One of the things that should stand out, one of the things that we don't talk about enough, but it's almost because it's so obvious, but then sometimes those obvious things are the things that we forget. One of the things that should stand out about the one another commands is that they're to be lived out in community. They're to be lived out within the body of the local church. Yes, their one another's are general. We're to live that way to other people, but very specifically, they are our direction on how we live out within the local church, how we live life with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so that's what the one another's are. That's what we're going to be doing, and we're going to be tackling a little bit. We're going to do some review of what Richard said last week, but let's pray first. Father God, again, I pray, Father, that we've been in worship. It's hard to sing those lyrics and not be worshiping you, the one true God. Talking about your wrath being satisfied. Talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. Talking about the names of who you are. Blessed Redeemer. Jesus having the name above all names. Let those be worship, Father. Let us worship when we sing. Let us worship when we pray. You're a good God. You're a holy God. Your name truly is above all other names. We see that in Exodus. We see this revelation of who you are. You showing Moses the grandeur of a God who's eternal. Thank you, Father. Father, as Gloria prayed earlier, we fall short of your perfect standard. We're aware of that. We're mindful of that. If we're not deceiving ourselves, Father, we know we do not live to your perfect standard. You gave us the law so we could see how far we failed, how much we did not measure up. That would be bad news, Father, if it wasn't for the good news that although our sin is a barrier in our relationship with you, by your grace, you provided a means by which we can be reconciled to you. Thank you, Jesus. Your wrath has been satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Father, first and foremost, that's what we should be thankful for, that you draw us into a relationship with you. We have other things to be thankful for too, Father. I pray that we would never take those secondary things and put them above the primary. The primary thing is that you call us sons and daughters, that we call you fathers. Thank you. Father, in spite of that perfect relationship that you have in the Trinity, the relationship you draw us into with you, there's still things going on. We know of illness, we know of sickness, we know of people traveling. We know of relational strain, job strain. We pray, Father, that we, when we look at these one another's, that we would be drawn into the reality that the world around us is messy. The world inside these walls can be messy. I pray, Father, that we would encourage one another, that we would exhort one another, that we would love one another. I pray for our time together, Father. I pray that you would send your spirit among your people. Stir in our hearts an ever-growing affection for you. Thank you, Father, in your name. Amen. So last week, Richard covered the section in John, the section where we find our verses. John 13, we're going to look at John 13, verses 34 and 35. Again, smack dab on page 900. A new commandment I give to you. So sorry, we're on page 900 if you're using the Pew Bible. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you is that you love one another, just as I have loved you. So also, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Last week, Richard said that what Jesus is telling his disciples is this. Hey, I'm leaving. You followed me for 3 years and you've watched me. When I'm gone, I want you to copy me. I want you to love each other just like I loved you. I totally agree with Richard's conclusion. Last week, Richard said that Jesus is not telling them, here's the bar, now meet it. Jesus is not saying that. Like you guys heard last week, if Jesus was only saying that, this is the standard, now live to it. If that was all Jesus was saying, we are all hooped because we can't meet that standard. If the takeaway from the passage last week or this passage that we have this week is that we have to muster all that we are, if we have to gather everything that we are and achieve this perfect level, we can't. If the takeaway from this one another passage is that what we have to do is earn it, then something that we have in common is that we're all hooped. We cannot live to that perfect standard. Not one of us. If the takeaway from this passage is that the people you do church with, you have to love them to the level that Jesus loved them. You will, I will, we all will instantly fail. It's not because the people around us are particularly unlovable. The people around us are not less lovable than you are. Rather, we will fail because we're not capable of loving others to that level. On my best days, on my absolute best days, I'm not capable of loving anyone I encounter as Jesus did. On my best days, even the people I love the most, I can't love a single one of them as well as Jesus did. Let's reflect on Christ's love for a minute. Jesus is telling his followers that they are to love one another shortly after he washed their feet. Shortly after he washed, he took on a role of pure humility and washed their feet. He served them humbly. But as we talked about 3 weeks ago, the foot washing was pointing ultimately to Jesus' death. The disciples are about to understand the magnitude of Jesus' love because of the magnitude of his sacrifice. Jesus was about to give his life for them. Jesus was about to give his life for us. And what Jesus is teaching here is that because we are the recipients of that love, we are also to be the spreaders of that love. In other words, because we're the recipients of God's mercy and God's grace and God's love, because of God's act of love, Jesus dying on the cross, because we're the recipients of this mercy, this grace, this love, because of that, we're to be super spreaders of that love towards others. We're not the source of the loving affection. We're the reflection of the loving affection. We're not the source of this love. We're merely the ones who have this great privilege of proclaiming it and sharing it. The source is why we come to the table. When we come to the table, we're acknowledging that it's not through us. Too often we see the gospel as some kind of like weird bookends to our lives. Too often what we see is that we become a Christian and that's the first event. And we see the gospel sort of being how we enter into the pool. And then we kind of live to a standard that we find palatable, a moral standard that we find palatable. We go about our lives and then we die. And because we become a Christian at some time in the early years, sometime previously, that we now have a pass key into heaven. And we sort of see these two bookends of our life. And in the middle, we kind of do our own thing. Some of us lean towards license. Some of us lean towards legalism. But that's not the gospel. That is not what we have been called to. That is not why we come to the table. As often as we come to the table, we are acknowledging that our great need is to be delivered from our sins. Our great need is to be delivered. Lord's Supper is for sinners. We come acknowledging that. We come acknowledging that we need to be reconciled to God. And then we collectively, corporately celebrate that our great need has been addressed by the only means possible. God provides salvation. And we are celebrating that all of this life is to be central to the gospel. It's not bookends. It's the whole thing. J.D. Greer is the one who I got that illustration from. That too often we see the gospel as we enter the pool and then it's up to us to keep our head above water. He says that the gospel is the entire ocean of what we live. Every day should be saturated by an understanding and a growing in the gospel. That's why we come to the table. We're celebrating God's great love collectively, corporately. God provides salvation. The gospel is how we are to live. It is our everyday engagement. As we grow in the gospel starts leaking out into all of our other relationships. The deeper and richer our relationship is with God, the deeper and richer our heart is set to the gospel, it can't help but leak out. Too often we act like the Christian life is a list of things that have to be accomplished. It's not. It's that once we understand the depth of God's great love for us, we want to respond in obedience. At this time again, call up the servers and Monica, if you're still willing to play for us. Gloria, you're going to be on this side with Leah. The Lord's Supper is for sinners. The Lord's Supper is for sinners who have seen and acknowledged their great need. Seen and acknowledged their great need and know that if God did not intervene, there was no hope. That if God did not intervene on our behalf, we would be dead. If you come to church knowing that you're in need of this grace, then this table is for you. If you're still trying to figure out your own way, then please, for your sake, do not participate in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father God, it is amazing to think of that you, God, would reconcile us, your creation, to you. It is amazing to think of that God, Christ, the Lord Jesus, fully God, fully man, would give his body to be bruised and battered, to take on the payment that we could not take on. Thank you, Father. In your name. Thank you.
deliver to you that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father God, again, we come before you, acknowledging our great need, acknowledging that your word says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You didn't just cover over our sin. You didn't tuck our sin away. You paid for our sin. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you that we've been fully and utterly reconciled to you, that we are your sons and daughters. Father, I pray that we would be celebratory when we look at communion. Yes, the debt was great, but man, what a privilege. We're reconciled to the God of the universe. Thank you, Father. In your name, amen. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Thank you. Let's go back to our passage. Let's look at verses 34 and 35, John 13, verses 34 and 35, again, page 900 in your pew Bibles. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, and you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I was thinking about this as reading this, and as we were breaking down the sections, it really struck me, the context of this. This section is sandwiched between the betrayal of Judas and the denial of Peter, the prediction of the denial of Peter. Things aren't going well. This is not an optimistic time. And Jesus puts in this huge nugget of truth. Something that we're to do, a commandment for us. Jesus full on knows what Judas is doing. Jesus full on knows that Peter's going to deny him. And what does he tell us to do? Love one another. There's a depth to this. There's a depth of understanding. There's a depth of authenticity to this. How many of you guys know the name Nigel Richards? Does that name mean anything to any of you? A little disappointed. He was a Scrabble champion, French language Scrabble champion. He won multiple French tournaments. He was the world French Scrabble champion in the years 2015, 2016, and 2018. Okay? If that's all the information you do about Nigel, you would think that he's good at French, right? Perhaps even trade the end. Seeing as Scrabble is a game where you make words, it seems a little captain obvious that this French Scrabble champion would be very good at the French language, right? That seems to make sense. We actually know more about Nigel than just that. Nigel is from New Zealand, and he doesn't speak French. He spent months studying the French dictionary. All he did was memorize and study the French dictionary. When asked how much French he knows, Nigel responded that he knows bonjour and he can count pretty high. That's the extent of his French. I was thinking about Nigel. I wonder how tempting it was for him to fake it. I wonder how tempting it was for when people ask him about it to just say things like, well, being from New Zealand, I'd be more comfortable if we spoke in English. French is a second language. I wonder how tempting it was for Nigel to keep people at arm's length. When I think about Nigel, I think about how tempted I am to fake it. How tempted I am to keep people at arm's length. How I change the definition of love so I don't have to really love one another. I change the definition of love so I don't have to get sucked into relationships. My fear of man allows me to keep people at arm's length, or at least want to. There are so many ways that we're tempted to fake it. So many excuses why we do not have to love one another. But truly loving one another is what we're called to. It's not optional. It's not a suggestion. This is the farewell discourse. This is Jesus giving the direction to his disciples, to us, on what life looks like after the death and resurrection. To truly love one another is to be called to, commanded to a way of living. Living within the one another's gets us past of that arm's length distance. We admit things like we don't actually know things. I don't want to make it, that last sentence was because it was sort of the start of a joke, and I didn't want to make a joke at that point, because the depth of what it means for us to love one another. What does it look like? First, we have to have a clear understanding of the gospel, that God is the one true God, that he created all things, and they were good. And then he created man and woman, and it was very good. Trade me in. But our first parents rebelled against God, and we joined in that rebellion. We were alienated from God, past tense. Or we are still alienated from God, present tense. Jesus, being fully God, took on flesh. Born of a virgin, he lived a sinless life, the life that we could not. Jesus died in our place, bearing the punishment for our sins, the punishment that we could not bear. He rose from the dead, and after 40 days, he ascended to heaven to be with the Father. And we are left to respond. Either we were alienated from God, past tense, or we are still alienated from God, present tense. Friends, if it is present tense for you, do not leave here today without talking to me or who you came with or someone that you feel you can talk to. This is far too important. Friends, if it's past tense, we are called to be in true local church community. We are called to love one another. Likewise, it is also too important not to. Can you believe if it's past tense? Can you believe it that God would reconcile me, you, into a relationship with Him? The God of the universe would reach down and save me, save you. That's amazing news. It should rock us. I have to be careful when I'm talking about it because the emotion of it actually gets to me. This is amazing. God's love is so great that even me can get in on it. God's love is so great that even you can get in on it. There's no precondition. We acknowledge our need. We can't earn it. It's amazing. If we're not blown away by that, we're missing something. You actually aren't being honest about how bad you are. You're not honest about how much you need saving. So let's move to our takeaways. Again, first and foremost, make it your life's work to live out the gospel. Number two, living out the command to love one another pushes us past ourselves. You can't love one another in an isolation bubble. We need to be in true community. We need to know one another. You guys are good at this, actually. This is one of the areas where I think we do pretty good as a church. But there's always the caution. There's always the temptation to just visit with the people we know best, the people we find it interesting or have shared interests with us. That's always our temptation. Relationally, our temptation is always to plateau, to know certain people, to know them well, to visit with them. We have to push ourselves past that. Do you visit with the same people on Sundays? Do you know your church community? Number three, guard your community heart with the gospel. How we're going to guard the heart of this community is with the gospel. Our loving one another will lapse into legalism. You or they will convince yourselves that you will be convinced that you or them need to try harder. That when you're in community, the solution to the problems is to buckle down, to find the 5 a.m. solution, or we will lapse into license. What can you do? We currently live in a culture that loves the idea of a noble victim, that I'm the victim. There's nothing I could do. This other person, these circumstances, life was stacked against me. But we're missing the gospel depth if that's how we love one another. If our approach to other people is to tell them that it's all okay, they don't need to do anything, or that it all depends on them, we're not giving them the gospel solution. And that's what it means for us to guard our heart together is to constantly be pointing one another to the gospel. Which bleeds into number four very much. Loving one another means pointing them towards God. It means preaching the gospel to one another. We encourage and we are encouraged when we engage in the gospel with one another. When we point one another to God. We encourage one another and we are an encouragement. We are encouraged. And your encouragement. That's it. One of the ones that I wrestle with. Are all of our relationships gospel-centered? No. It's easy not to, but they should be. Are all of our relationships within the local church gospel-centered? Are the relationships you have with brothers and sisters who don't attend here gospel-centered? We know the things they shouldn't be. Gossip, obviously, is not loving one another. Being unforgiving is not loving one another. Putting our walls up so that others can't get in is not loving one another. Complaining about others is not loving one another. finding fault is not loving one another, whether it's finding fault with your pointy-haired boss, or the pinheads you work with, or the pinheads who work for you. None of those things are loving one another. Gospel centrality is loving one another. And lastly, loving one another includes prayer for one another. Pray with and for one another. Are you on the prayer bulletin? Do you know what's going on in the life of the church? When the prayer bulletin goes out, do you reach out to the people it's mentioning? Every week in your bulletin, it has a prayer and praise section right at the top. It has a subset of the church reference every week. This week, we're praying for those with last surnames that begin with Q to Z. Are you participating in that? It rotates every week. I think it's on a 4 or 5 week rotation. I don't remember right now. Is it 5? I find comfort in the fact that Judy also does not remember. But every week, we're to be praying for one another. And there's a subset in your bulletin. Our one another's need to flow out of our gospel dependency. Loving others isn't always easy, but a Christ-like love means forgiving, accepting, and honoring even those who are different and difficult to love. We can only give love when our hearts are full of God's love. We can't muster it up. Unless you're radically different than me, I can't muster it up. There are people I'm not naturally drawn to. There's people who are not naturally drawn to me. But for whatever reason, we're in community together, and we need to love one another. We glorify God when we love one another. It's part of how we in the local church glorify God, by loving one another. Let's pray. Father God, you are a God who is love. One of your attributes is that you're love. The Trinity displays perfect love. Mind-boggling love is that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. That while we were still in the midst of our rebellion, you called us. That while we were dead in our trespass, you saved us. That standard of love is not something we can achieve on our own. We are not able to be the originator of that love. You call us rather to be conduits of your love. You call us to be sharing that love to those around us, to love one another. Whereas we do thank you for your perfect example, we do acknowledge that our only hope is because you first loved us.